Take your Bibles, please, and turn to back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Last week, we considered Peter's exhortation to the elders among the group of believers to whom he was writing. We looked at that in verses 1 through 4, and you can check out the sermon recording on the church website if you need a reminder of what we said last week. Tonight, we want to take a look at Peter's exhortation to the church congregation. This is to those who are part of the churches in the area that we know as Turkey today. If need a reminder of where the people are that Peter was writing to, he talks to in chapter 1, verse 1. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And all of those, we might call them provinces, are all in what is known as Turkey today, the northern part of Turkey. And so he's writing to them. He's addressed the elders I suspect, the many local churches that would be in that area. And now he's looking at the believers, the congregation, the church, under the elders' care, and he makes these exhortations in verse 5 down through 11, which we trust, Lord willing, we'll get through tonight. So, Peter begins with addressing ye younger. Is that us? Is that you, ye younger? We all like to think we're young at heart still. The idea of younger here is a play off the term elder, right? Elders were to be mature men in the church with wisdom to lead, guide, and direct the local churches. And so it just seems natural that Peter would say, now ye younger, that is, those below the elder. This could be young in age, or perhaps even younger in spiritual years, maybe new believers that he's has in mind here. But it doesn't really matter to the exhortation, because the younger are to submit themselves to the elder. And in this context, elder is the church leader, not just an older person. Right, so everybody in the local church, the younger, are to submit themselves to the elder, to the leader in their church. But before we move on, just take notice of the first word in the sentence, likewise, right? In a similar manner to what he's already said concerning the elders, now he's going to address the rest of the church, the congregation. In other words, so pay attention is what he's actually saying. That's written in the white space between the lines there. Pay attention. Just as I've exhorted those who are elders, now I'm going to exhort the rest of the church. And so what we find in verses 5 down through 11 are basically 8 things that Peter writes in his exhortation to the believers in the church, the younger, as he terms it here. So I'll briefly give you the 8 things, and then we'll look briefly in a little bit more detail. Number 1, submit yourselves to the elder. That's in verse 5. You can read that pretty plain. Submit yourselves to the elder. Notice it's plural, yourselves, that means all of them, to the elder, which is singular. Right? So by that we would suggest that he's writing to local churches. Each local church has an elder, and there's a congregation, and so the younger are to submit themselves to the elder in their respective local churches. Number 2, Peter says, be subject one to another. Again in verse 5. Be subject one to another. verse 5. Number 3, be clothed with humility. And that is in verse 5 and 6 here in this passage. Be clothed with humility, verse 5 and 6. Number 4, he says, cast all your care upon God. Cast all your care upon God. That's verse 7. And then in kind of rapid fire succession, number 5, be sober, verse 8. And number 6, be vigilant, verse 8. And then number 7, Peter says, resist the devil in the faith, verse 9. Right? So 5 is be sober, verse 8. 6 is be vigilant, verse 8. And number 7 is resist the devil in the faith, verse 9. And then finally, I worded it this way, trust in the God of all grace. Trust in the God of all grace. That's verse 10 and 11. Now, some of these exhortations are just outright specific commands that Peter gives, while in others, Peter gives some explanation and reasons for giving the commands. And perhaps the reason for the explanation of the exhortation is because of the importance of that command that he is giving them. So let's just think about these briefly for this evening. Number one is submit yourselves to the elder. The word for submit here, we've seen it before in Peter's letters, is hupotasso. Hupotasso, it means, it's a kind of a military term. It means to arrange under, superior, to obey or to be subject to someone. Hupotasso. And so Peter says to them, you need to submit yourselves to the elder. That is a proper positioning, if you want, within the local church. The Apostle Paul instructed his readers in Hebrews, in Hebrews 13, verse 7 and then 17, with these words. 13, verse 7 in Hebrews, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Same thing as Peter saying with slightly different words, obviously. But here Paul says, you remember them. And it's not just, you know, you bring to mind who they are. But as we understand the word remember in the scriptures, and we've done that before, this is a commitment on the part of the congregation to act in such a way that is going to be for the benefit of the local church and for everybody involved as you remember them who have the rule over you. These are the ones who have spoken unto you the word of God. These set an example of faith that you should follow, is basically what he's talking about in terms of the rulers or the elders. And then down in verse 17, same chapter, Paul said this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so they that have the rule over you would again be a reference to the elders in the local churches. And here Paul says you obey them. Do what they say. Submit yourselves to them, just like what Peter has said. Why? Because they, those elders, watch for your souls as they that must give an account. The accountability of the pastor is not to a church board or to any other person. It's to Christ, right? He's the chief shepherd. Elder is the under shepherd, responsible for the congregation under the headship of Christ. And so you need to listen to what the elders are saying, those that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves because they're watching out for your souls. and they must give an account for that which they do. And if you obey them, then they are able to do their job with joy, right? With joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If the pastor was always dealing with grief in his work, then that's not very profitable for the local church. Peter doesn't explain why to submit. He just says, submit. Right? He just says, submit. That is, order yourselves under the rule of the elder, so submit yourselves. It's just the proper positioning of oneself in the local church. Number two, he says, be subject one to another. So first he deals with everybody submitting themselves to the elder, and now he kind of turns his attention to what should happen within the congregation itself, amongst the believers. Be subject one to another, he says. Peter includes in here, this is verse 5, he includes all of you be subject to one another, right? So all of you be subject to one another. So from exhortation of submission to the elder, it is now subjection. Actually, submission and subjection are the same Greek word, just translated with two different English words. Be in subjection to one another. Now, we don't have a very large church anymore. And we can look around at each other and think, well, you know, I love you, and you know, I can work with you, I can meet with you, I can fellowship. Maybe in some bigger churches, and I've only been in one other big church, which was Old Central. You got all kinds of people there. Some people don't even know the other person. Somebody sitting down on the ground floor, others up in the balcony, and they hardly ever connect. And so you can almost imagine that in such a situation, people are going to say, I don't know him. How can I submit or be subject unto that person? I don't even know who they are. So we have an advantage here in this place because we're smaller and we know each other and love each other. And Peter says you need to be subject one to the other. This mutual submission is obviously intended to demonstrate care and concern for one another, right? We don't do this to, you know, get stuff on people that we can gossip about. That's not what Peter is advocating here. He is advocating for care and control. You subject and submit yourselves to one another so that we're able to minister and to help one another. This exhortation seems to me to express a humility that one does not think of himself above what he is. Right? If we're submitting to one another, then we have to have a proper understanding of who we are, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, so that we can be subject to one another and be in a place where we can minister to one another. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Right? So as believers in Christ in a local church, we're not to go around with our thumbs stuck in our spiritual suspenders and say, hey, look how great I am, or the things that I can do. No, we're not supposed to elevate our own self, but rather we are to be subject one to another. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter. Come back to Philippians chapter 2 just for a second. Look at what Paul says to the Philippian congregation. chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be, what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not lusting after other people's stuff. He's saying you need to be concerned about other folks that are in your local church. Don't think of yourself above that you ought to. Don't do anything through strife or vainglory. Esteem others better than yourself. I would dare say that you can't do that in your own human spirit. It just goes against our grain. But we can do it when we are filled with the Spirit, when we're believers in Christ and we have the love of God in our hearts. We can esteem others better than ourselves and be concerned for what is going on in other people's lives as well as our own. So Peter says, all of you be subject one to another. And that's kind of a theme that runs through scriptures, the self-submission to one another's within the local congregation, right? So, submit yourselves to the elder. Second, be subject one to another. Thirdly, Peter says, be clothed with humility in verses 5 and 6. Be clothed with humility. One probably wonders why Peter would have to say that. Why would he have to tell them to be clothed with humility? Maybe some of them were struggling with pride in their life and needed to be addressed by Peter as he's writing to these folks. This third exhortation comes with an explanation. Be humble, he says. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a pretty good reason for humility. Be clothed with humility, just like putting on a garment, a coat on yourself to protect against weather and so on. Put on and clothe yourself with humility. It may be not something that is natural to you, but it is something that is necessary within the local church. And we do that because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word resists here means to oppose. Right? God opposes the proud. Of course, everything that people who are proud of themselves do is opposed to God's will, God's word, God's way. And so God resists, he opposes the proud. And the word proud here occurs 48 times in the Bible. I'm glad it doesn't appear any more than that. You can look up the word in your concordances and track through the things that are said about proud. Even the word pride, which a particular special interest group that's around in the world today likes to use that term for themselves, for their parades and so on. I can't understand why they would want to use the word pride, although they're proud of their homosexuality, I suppose. But pride occurs 49 times in the Bible as well. And Bible really has nothing good to say about being proud or having pride. In fact, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So it's not a good thing to have, being proud or having pride. And so Peter says, you need to be clothed with humility, which is the opposite of pride. Be clothed with humility. God resists or opposes the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. Grace is something that we receive that we do not deserve necessarily to have, but God gives it to those who humble themselves in a general fashion. And then Peter exhorts clearly in the next verse, where he says in verse 6, humble yourself. So in verse 5, he simply says, be clothed with humility, put it on like a coat. But in verse 6, he points his finger and says, you humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So what might seem at first in verse 5, clothe yourself with humility, is a good suggestion, which it really isn't. It's still a command. But in verse 6, he doesn't leave any doubt as to what his mind is. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The word humble here is the Greek word tapena'a. Thayer describes this term as to lower or to depress. Not to be depressed in that sense, just depressed, put down, lower, right? So humble yourselves, lower yourselves if you wish, Peter says. Now Thayer describes what that could look like in a few settings. He's got four. So the first one is the word means to lower or to depress, of one's soul, bring down one's pride. So humble yourself is to bring down one's pride in his soul. Secondly, he says to have a modest opinion of oneself. Not an elevated opinion, but a modest opinion. Thirdly, he explains it's to behave in an unassuming manner. Right? Don't draw attention to oneself. We kind of put ourselves low so that there is no no self-assuming. And then lastly, he said, devoid of all haughtiness. Haughtiness. You know, that's when people think so much of themselves that they put themselves on a pedestal for all to see. Every time I read haughtiness, I think of sports athletes. Not all of them. Some of them, you know, where they just think that they're so great and the team can't do without them and all this kind of stuff. Especially football players when they score a touchdown. And they get into all their antics, you know, afterwards. I remember, I don't know who it was, but a fellow had scored a touchdown. All the rest of the team gathered around him, and with the football, he went, and they all fell down. And then finally, he put it here to his head, and he fell down too. You wonder, what's the point of all of that? I know they're celebrating a touchdown and stuff, but it doesn't seem to be necessary for enjoying the game. Humility is often the very opposite of the world's opinion of self. Right? The world's opinion is pride, elevating oneself, promoting oneself. These are the things of the world. To the world, humility is weakness and low self-esteem, but for the believer in Christ, humility is the true nature of the Lord Jesus. It is our salvation as well. And Peter explains in verse 6, the blessing of humility. Because when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter says that he may exalt you in due time. So you don't have to exalt yourself. God, our Heavenly Father, And the Lord Jesus will exalt you when you humble yourself before him. He will exalt you in, what does it say? Due time. Of course, as human beings, we don't like that phrase because we want everything to happen now, right? I should get my exaltation now. But Peter says that God may do that, right? He may exalt you in due time. So don't exalt yourself. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I kind of think that due time is the proper time, the perfect time. Maybe we can say it's God's time when he thinks that it should be done. And of course, God always knows the right time for these kinds of things to happen. So the exaltation of the humble believer may be exalted in due time. That may take place. When do you think it might be? A judgment seat of Christ, right? For the believer, the Bema. That would certainly be the due time for that kind of gift of raising up some because of the crowns, the rewards that are given, the crowns that are made, and so on. So Peter says, be clothed with humility and humble yourselves. That may take some work for some believers. I trust that we all here in this place might be able to do that with all grace. Number four, moving along quickly here. Cast all your care upon God in verse 7. Another exhortation to the congregation. Cast all your care upon God. The word casting here is a participle, which means that the action of the participle is attached to the main verb, and the main verb here is humble yourselves. So you humble yourselves, and to do that, you cast all your care upon the Lord. The idea is that as you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, there may come some concerns, some worries, maybe some cares and some anxiety, because you are lowering yourself, and that kind of puts you at a difficult position. Well, God knows all about that. And so Peter says, you cast all your care upon him. As you humble yourself, what may come with anxiety and so on, you just turn that over to the Lord. You cast it upon him. Why? Because he cares for you, right? He careth for you. Aren't you glad that we belong to a God who cares for his people, his children? We see that in so many ways in what God has done down through the years, and perhaps even in the few short years of our lives, how he has cared for us in times when maybe there was some difficulty that we were experiencing. God cares for you. There's no need to carry that burden. Cast them on the Lord. Right? He'll accept them. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't have said what he said. He does, God does care about you and for you. And I don't know about you, but when you think about that and you're able to experience that, there's such a relief that can bring to a humble person. Right? I can humble myself without regret, without fear, without anxiety, because I know God cares for me. And so I'll cast all of my cares upon him. That's a pretty good exhortation. And perhaps the people that Peter is writing to were struggling with that. We know that his whole letter has been about unjust suffering, suffering as a Christian, suffering for doing that which was right. And perhaps there was some anxiety that came along with that. And so Peter says, you cast your care on the Lord because he cares for you. The next two items, number 5 and 6, seem to go together here, for the explanation for being so relates to both of them. So number 5 is be sober, verse 8, and then secondly, be vigilant, also in verse 8. Now, be sober, he's not alluding to drunkenness or anything like that. The term that is used here by Peter is to be calm, be collected in spirit, temperate, circumspect, right? Controlled in your life. Kind of takes us back to what Paul said to the Ephesians, that we should be filled with the Spirit, not controlled by wine, right? But to be sober is to be sober-minded, and to kind of get all your ducks lined up in a row, as they should be, so to speak. Be calm, collected, temperate, and circumspect. And then the word vigilant. Vigilant means to give strict attention to watch, be cautious, to take heed lest through inattention some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes you. Right? Be vigilant, be on guard, watch out, watch what's going around, be watchful here, and go to sleep, let your mind wander off to other things. Be vigilant, be watchful. Now, why does Peter include these two character qualities in his exhortation? Be sober and be vigilant. Well, he does so because of the reason for this action. As he says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, the devil, we know him by the name of Satan. That's correct. This is Satan that he's talking about. The believer's adversary, who is the devil. And this is what he does, right? He prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Always on the lookout for weak things that he can take over. Have you ever seen or heard a roaring lion? Go to the zoo? Yeah, don't go to the zoo, because all the lions there are sleepy. They don't do anything but lay around. I've watched a few videos on YouTube that somebody has put up there of lions, tigers, and so on, who are prowling after some prey, usually antelope or something like that, wildebeest over in Africa. It's a fearful thing. When the lion roars, it's loud. It makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. It's that kind of feeling that it can give. So the stalking lions that... And I have no idea who these people are that make the videos. I don't think I would want to be around anywhere close to lions and wild animals that are doing this. But the videos show the stalking lions. They're sneaking around and closing in on some prey, unsuspecting prey. And then quick as a flash, they pounce on their prey. Sometimes there's a short chase. Doesn't usually last too long. And all too often the lion wins because he has used stealth and he has used subterfuge, sneaking quietly. And then when he pounces, the roar of the attack is just, I think, startling to the animals. They try and run, but the lion usually tracks them down. May I suggest that to know and to understand that this is what the devil does is to be forewarned against his tactics, forewarned that we might be watchful and in control, that we can be calm and collected, be because we know what he does, but also watchful and aware of where he is and what kinds of things he can do. That can be, have great forewarning for us as we live our lives for the Lord. Be watchful, restful, and in control, and the Lord will provide. All right, so that's verse 8. And then verse 9, this would be number 7, resist the devil in the faith, in verse 9. And so Peter says, whom, referring back to the devil, the roaring lion, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. To be sober and to be vigilant is to be prepared to resist the devil, and that resistance is to be steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith, our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, but also the faith, as we've come to understand it in the Scriptures, that body of doctrine, Bible doctrine, that is so essential for us to know and understand. Here, it is an aid to us being steadfast and to be able to resist the devil. Notice it's not resist in your own strength or your own abilities. It's not even resist in another person's strength that you might think is stronger than who you are. But rather, steadfast resistance must be in the faith. That is, in the truth of God's word, trust in God's revelation. It is only the faith that will provide the wherewithal to resist the devil. And I'm glad that the Lord gives us in his word the things that the devil does. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. We know what he does and how he acts. So you can be aware of that and then be alert and on guard to it so that you can resist steadfast in the faith. Peter says that the same things are being accomplished in your brethren in the world. Right? That should be an encouragement. You're not in this alone. There's others that are going through similar things as you, so be encouraged here. None of us is going through all of these afflictions brought by the devil alone. And to know that others are experiencing similar afflictions can be a great source of encouragement and strength to be steadfast in our own resistance of the devil. And isn't it good to know that the devil can be resisted? Doesn't always have to win the day. If we're alert and we're sober and we're vigilant, we can come out on a victory side here with obviously the Lord's help and the faith. He can be resisted. The devil is not omnipotent. He's not all powerful or even omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time. And by God's provision of the faith, we can be victorious, but we still must be careful and maintain humility through the whole experience. And then finally, in verses 10 through 11, the eighth part, trust in the God of all grace, in verses 10 and 11. Those verses say, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter finishes this short time of exhortation to the church with rich blessing and encouragement. And with all that he said, this is a good thing that he does, trying to encourage the believers with some of the difficult things that he's had to say. Now, there is a whole lot here in these two verses that we don't have time to dig into tonight. So we'll come back here to these two verses next week, and then we'll finish up with the final verses of greeting here in this chapter. The Holy Ghost, inspired, exhortation of Peter's is certainly welcomed by all true believers. It's a good reminder that we are in a battle, and the enemy is clever, but we can resist him steadfast in the faith and find God's great blessing and victory in our lives together as a congregation. Don't forget, Peter's addressing the congregation. It's all of us together. We're not doing this on our own, but rather we face all of these things one with the other, and that can also bring us great strength to resist. So take some time to muse on the things that Peter has said here in these verses, 5 down through 11, and we'll trust the Lord that he helps us to do our best in obeying the things that he's given. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for Peter's heart. He obviously knows the people to whom he is writing and perhaps understands some of the struggles that they are facing, persecution, suffering as Christians, and for unjust reasons, just for wanting to do what was right. And so I thank you that he has given to them these instructions that might help them to be victorious in their daily lives, in their walk with thyself, and to resist the devil and all of the things that he seeks to bring against them. And I thank you that it's all been recorded for us, and we have the advantage of being able to read it, even in our own language here today, and that we might also learn from these things that Peter has had to say. And we thank you for your grace. At the end of it all, we'll look a little deeper into that next time, but thank you for your grace that helps us through all of these difficult times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.